Yikes. There was a lot of words in there like, incredible, you're in good hands. Like, no pressure on me being the new kid here. I didn't raise my hand because I'm an introvert. I'm like, yeah, inside I'm raising my hand as the new kid. So good to be with you this morning. I've heard a lot of great things about Midcurrent, so I'm honored to be here. I'll give you a little overview of who I am. I have been at Crossroads for just over 1 year. I'm married. I have two kids, two beautiful daughters, a 3.5 and a 1.5-year-old. So life is insane. We never have a break. It's just go, go, go. But we love it. And I live in Minneapolis, so the commute here was a breeze going against traffic heading east when nobody else is awake this morning. So glad to be here. I want to get something out in the open as we start today. There are a lot of mistakes in this room. It just happens. Like, we all make mistakes. There's mistakes sitting there. There's mistakes in the tech booth as you're welcoming. People are just filled with mistakes, and there are mistakes here as well. Like, I'm full of mistakes. We make mistakes. So I just want, by a show of hands, how many of you over the last month would say that you have maybe said something really bad that you wish you could just pull back and be like, oh, why did that come out of my mouth? Yeah, most of us, we do that. Okay, don't raise your hands for some of these next ones, all right? How many of you, you can if you want, but that's up to you. How many of you over the last month maybe have had an impure thought? How many of you over the last month have gotten so angry that while you are driving, you waved at somebody with less than 5 fingers? Mistakes are a part of our life. They're a part of our life. They're a part of our culture. They're a part of who we are. We are sinful people. It's just, it happens, right? And so, again, 3.5 and 1.5-year-old, come 7 o'clock and 8 o'clock when bedtimes are, we don't get out of the house. So what do me and my wife do? We watch TV. And so I've been watching some TV lately. Does anybody here watch The Bachelorette or did watch The Bachelorette? You can show your hands. There's a few honest people in here. You see my hand is raised because I've seen one episode. And if you count the entire season of The Bachelorette as one episode, then I am guilty of watching one episode. I admit it. I've seen it. I've watched the whole season. And if you don't know what The Bachelorette is a show where one gal, she's a bachelorette, she's single, goes into a room of 25 guys. And I'm not talking like average guys. I'm talking like very handsome gentleman. And so she goes in and she meets these guys and she talks with these guys and she gets to know them and she goes on dates with all of them and she gets to meet all of them and she gets to make out with most of them, whatever. That's her decision. But every week at the end of the episode, what happens is the bachelorette chooses who wants to stay and who should go. And so the ones that she doesn't give the rose to at the end of the episode, she walks to the car. She says, this was one of the most difficult decisions I've ever had to make in my entire life. And remember, there's like 25 guys. This is the most difficult decision. I hope I'm not making the biggest mistake of my life. It's such a hard decision. But we laugh about this. It's kind of humorous to watch. But mistakes are just a part of life. We are mistake-ridden people. We've all made a lot of mistakes. And with that as the backdrop, I want to jump into a story in the life of Jesus where he meets a woman that has a mistake-ridden past. And this woman, you, if you've been in the church at all, you know this as the woman at the well. And if you don't know this, if you're new to church, if you're new to Jesus, if you're new to the Bible, we are going to fly through this. So if you have your Bible, we're going to be reading out of John chapter 4, but I also will have it on the screens as a little cheat sheet. So you can follow along with me if you want, and we are going to start at verse 5. So buckle up, because we are flying through this, okay? So as a little backdrop, if you're pulling up your Bible, I'll give you a little backdrop. In verse 5, Jesus and his disciples have been traveling and traveling and traveling and traveling, and they find themselves in a Samaritan village. And so after they just kind of need a break, and so they go to the well in this village, and verse 6 tells us that Jesus goes to the well for a drink. And what time of day is it? It's 12 noon. It's the hottest hour of the day. And so we pick up on the screens in verse 7 and 8. It says this, Soon a Samaritan woman arrives.
Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. And so Jesus' unsuspecting appointment arrives. A Samaritan woman who comes to draw water. And for your information, in those days, women typically drew water in the morning or in the evening. They were getting water for the day, or they were getting water for the next part of the day. They would not come at noon at the hottest hour of the day. They just didn't come. So why was she there at the hottest hour of the day? And I would propose that she was trying to maybe stay under the radar. She felt like she didn't want people's eyes on her. Maybe she didn't want to be seen. Maybe she was tired of the stares and the whispers that were happening as she walked around the town. She was tired of the names that people would call her. And so Jesus shocks her by asking her for a drink of water, where we read in verse 9, it says, "The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans." Jesus being a Jew and the lady being a Samaritan. She says to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" And why is she surprised? One, I already said it. She's a Samaritan, he's a Jew. They are oil and water. They do not mix. They don't like each other. They don't work out well. Two, Jews believe that Samaritans were unclean. And so drinking water from a Samaritan woman's cup was strictly forbidden. And three, she was a woman. And this kind of conversation between a woman and a rabbi just didn't happen in public in the first century of the New Testament. It's also interesting to note that Jesus doesn't respond to her question. He ignores the woman's comment about Jews and Samaritans. And he cuts straight to the chase. And Jesus answers her, "If you only knew the gift God has for you. If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to you to ask me, and I would give you living water." Jesus draws her attention to two important matters. First, who he was, but also the gift that God has for her. And if you know this story, when was the last time that somebody offered this woman a gift? When was the last time somebody spoke to her with respect and saying, "I have something for you," instead of "take, take, take" from her? Verse 11, we pick up, "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he?" How can you offer better water than he? "And his sons and his animals enjoyed." And Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them and giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again. And I won't have to come here to get water." Sounds like a good deal, right? Her response is interesting, though, because her response indicates two things. First, she was interested in Jesus' offer. She wanted to hear more about what Jesus had to give her. But second, she still had no idea what Jesus was talking about. She had no idea. And Jesus, being the master at turning a conversation, he's moved the conversation from well water to living water. He's taken it from something that will quench our physical thirst to something that will quench spiritual thirst. And so either way, it seems that Jesus' intention of mentioning these things was not to create a sense of guilt in this woman, as we're about to read. Instead, it was to confront the pain that she was experiencing. And this would accentuate her thirst for a meaningful relationship with God and make her responsive to the revelation or the new reality that Jesus was about to give, that he was offering her. And so the striking thing about all of this is, as we're about to read, is not the number of husbands or lovers that this woman had or had lived with. And it's not even the man she was living with currently. It was that Jesus had such knowledge about her personal life, that he knew this woman was thirsty for something greater, something more than just water. And she takes the bait. He just puts it out there and chomps. She grabs it and she's interested. And in verse 16, Jesus says, go get your husband. Go get your husband. And verse 17, I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband. You don't have a husband. For you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man that you are living with right now. You certainly spoke the truth. And so Ms. Woman at the Well, or whatever her name is, she's been busted. And Jesus has lifted the curtain on her past life. She's gone from lover to lover to lover to lover to lover to lover that we know about. And she's looked for love in all the wrong places. And her empty jar that she has brought with her is a symbol, it's more than just an empty jar, it's a symbol of her empty life. And she's in need of more than H2O. And so I love her response in verse 9, because I've been there. Verse 19, it says, sir, you must be a prophet. No, duh. Are you kidding me? You just met this stranger who says, no, you don't have a husband. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. And actually, there's a sixth one. He's a little side hustle, right? No, duh. He's a prophet. Thank you, lady. But I've been there. I've said some of the most obvious things. I'm like, everybody already knew what I just said. Everybody already knew. And what does she do next, though? She throws Jesus a curveball. You know, when you get in that awkward situation where you're trying to figure out what to do and you don't actually want to talk about what's being talked about, you change the subject. Let's talk about something else, right? And so in verse 20, it says, so tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship? Well, we Samaritans claim that it's here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshiped. This has nothing to do with the topic at hand. She's in an awkward place and she doesn't want to talk about it. It's classic, classic conflict avoidance. I love sweeping things under the rug. And so I get this. You know, you feel awkward in a moment. You're called out by your friend, by your spouse, by your boss, by whoever it might be. And you're like, let's talk about something else over here. It's classic. And in verses 21, 22, 23, and 24, they go back and forth about where to worship, who should worship where, blah, 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 blah. It doesn't matter. The two of them go back and forth and back and forth. And the story could stop here. And we could define this woman as the woman who is at the well with five husbands. And I think we could focus on this point as the defining moment in this woman's life. And that's what we would do, right? But Jesus doesn't. Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes to a deeper place and he cuts through the surface level mistakes and he pushes even deeper. And there are two things why I think Jesus does this. First is Jesus doesn't want you. Jesus doesn't want her. Jesus doesn't want me defined by our mistakes. He says, go and get your husband. Go and get your husband. Well, I don't have a husband, the woman replies. You're right. You've had five husbands and you live with another man. Sir, you must be a prophet. Jesus doesn't want us defined by our mistakes, but he calls us out on them. In Hebrews 4:13, it says, nothing in all creation can hide from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. Jesus pushes deep, and sometimes it's gross and it's messy. But he calls out our mistakes so that we're not defined by our mistakes. And so we come through verse 24, and we've heard this back and forth and back and forth with this woman and Jesus. This is the bottom of the ninth, with two outs and runners in scoring position. This is the timeout break, where the coach calls a timeout. It's the fourth quarter. We're setting up the last second shot. We're sitting on the edge of our seats waiting to see what happens between Jesus and this woman. This woman who Jesus knows all of her deepest secrets. We're waiting for the response of Jesus. Because while we may not have had five husbands and living with another man, we have things that we don't want other people to know about. And so in the safety of our seats on this Sunday morning, in the safety of me standing on this rug preaching to you, I want to know what Jesus is going to tell this woman. And in verse 25, the woman says, I know the Messiah is coming. I know the Messiah is coming. The one who is called Christ, when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus tells her, I am the Messiah. I am the guy that you're waiting for. I am the one that is speaking to you face to face. I am the prophet that you are referring to. I am the Messiah. And point number two, Jesus wants you to know that he's the Messiah. He wants you to know that he's the Messiah. There's a quote by C.S. Lewis. If you're unfamiliar with him, you should read some of his works. He's brilliant. But this is what he says about Jesus being the Messiah. He says, a man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who said he was a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. And you must make your choice. Either the man was and is the Son of God, or a madman, or something worse. Jesus is either the Messiah, or he is loco. Jesus is either the Messiah, or an absolute nut job. Jesus is either the Messiah, or somebody who literally has a Messiah complex. But something significant happens. You see, the woman goes from knowing that there should be a Messiah coming. The woman goes from knowing there should be a Messiah coming to understanding that the Messiah is standing in front of her, asking for a drink of water, talking with her, knowing the depths of her heart, that she couldn't hide anything from him. That she had been somebody that was the talk of the town, that people knew her whole story, that people knew all about her relationships, that she avoided having to go to the well so that she wouldn't have to talk or be seen or even be in the same area as other women. She could get away from all of that. And again, this is where the story stops. Too often, this is where it stops. And I want you to understand something. If we keep reading in verse 27, it's no longer just Jesus and this woman. You see, the disciples, remember, they had gone to get food in the town. And so Jesus and this woman have been talking for a while. And the disciples are now back because they go where Jesus goes. And so it's this woman by herself and Jesus' followers. She's not alone anymore with Jesus. This is a new level of awkwardness. And so we pick up in verse 28. It says, the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Rewind. Listen to that again. Come and see a man that told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? The woman left her water jar. She dropped her jar. She came with this possession that was a necessity to function in the day-to-day, mundane lifestyle that she was living. And she realized that Jesus had shown her compassion. She realized that Jesus had shown her care. She realized that Jesus had shown her true love, that he had given her a gift. And she went away from that jar, from that mundane lifestyle. She dropped it there and ran back to the village to tell one person? No. Maybe some of her close friends? No. She told everyone. Everyone. She told everyone that Jesus knew about her five husbands. The woman who avoided people because she was sick of the people, she told the people that this man knew everything about her. So if you didn't know about this woman, you now knew about this woman. She told everyone that Jesus knew everything about her. There's a quote from a guy named Andy Stanley. He's a pastor, he's an author, he's a leader. He's incredible, and it's a quote from his book, The Grace of God. And it reads this, God's response to the thirsty soul is grace. God's response to the thirsty soul is grace. And he keeps writing in his book, it says, we would prefer time travel. We would prefer second chances. We would prefer do-overs. But God opts for sustaining grace. Grace that leverages the past for a better future. Grace that fills the gaps created by our sin and the sin of others. Grace that allows us to honestly face and carry our past, but without being controlled by them. Grace that makes denial unnecessary. This lady couldn't resist sharing the way that Jesus had ministered to her in that moment. And she knew that she now belonged to the kingdom of heaven and was no longer bound by the words of people around her. And what happened next was even more significant. This woman went to town, told everybody, could this be the Messiah? And verse 30, people listened to her. It says, so the people came streaming from the village to see him. Remember, this woman avoids conflict, gets away from people, doesn't want to interact with women at the well, and she goes back to town to tell everybody that Jesus is here, that he said things about her that she doesn't want to deal with. And people listened to this woman. It's an absolute incredible sequence of events. You see, something amazing happened here. And when something amazing happens, more often than not, it points back to God. When it's centered around God, it's something amazing. It's so good because it's centered around his love and what he has for us. And so whether you're hearing this for the first time today or the thousandth time, it's good to always reevaluate, where are we when it comes to God's love? Where are we at our relationship with Jesus? Where are we in understanding who he is for us? And I think the woman experienced three vastly different places in her relationship with Jesus in this short conversation. And the first is a place of investigating or questioning. You know, I've had doubts in my life about Jesus. And you're like, oh, he's a staff person at church. You're never supposed to have doubts about Jesus. Well, I have had doubts about Jesus. And in verse 9, the woman is saying, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? She wanted so badly to know why Jesus was associating with her. And if you are questioning Jesus' role in your life, if you are investigating, if you are coming back to this church, not because this is a cool building, which it is, I love it. But if you're like, there's something different here, there's something that Jesus has for me, I want to challenge you to take a step and engage. Talk with Tina. Talk with people around you. Reintroduce yourself. Ask questions that had just been bubbling up in your life. Go into a quiet room and get angry with God if that is what you need to do. Ask him to speak boldly into your life. Take a step and engage. Second place that she was stagnant in her relationship with Jesus. Been there. Yeah, staff person at church, you're not supposed to be stagnant. Yeah, been there. I've been stagnant in my relationship with the Messiah. And when Jesus is finally starting to get somewhere, finally starting to push deep in this woman's life, when she's starting to feel that pressure and she's on her back heels and she's starting to feel the weight of the conversation, remember, she changes the focus. She goes to this place of diverting the conversation. And if you feel stagnant, if you feel stagnant in your relationship with Jesus, don't take the focus off of what Jesus is speaking into you. Put the focus back on Jesus. You see, Jesus is the compass for our directionless journey. Jesus is the single most important person that we can change our focus to. She takes her focus off of Jesus, and too often that's what we do. We got to put our focus back on Jesus because there is nothing worse than being stagnant, nothing worse than being lukewarm in our relationship with him. In Revelation, there's a part of the letter is written to a church that has become stagnant. And in Revelation 3, verses 15 and 16, it says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, because you are stagnant, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. It doesn't get more obvious than this. God wants us to be hot or cold. He wants us to be cold so he can recapture our hearts and use us for his good. He wants us to be hot so he can use us for his good. He doesn't want us in the middle thinking we've got it all figured out. So if you are in a lukewarm place of living, this is a dangerous place to live. And I challenge you, take a step out of your comfort zone and do not be lukewarm. The third place this woman was at was where she couldn't keep this meeting to herself anymore. She went from physical water to living water. She finally understood. She didn't care about the words of other people anymore. She didn't care about what they were speaking into her. All she cared about was the words of Jesus and the gift that he had offered her. All she cared about was following and pursuing what that looked like in her life. And what she knew to do was to drop that jar, to step away from the mundane, and to run back to town and let everybody know about what took place. She left the well to tell. She left the well to tell, and an entire town was influenced by this decision. A lot of us, myself included, have been in a place of following Jesus for a long time. And the shiny newness of what it means to be in that relationship wears off. And we go through these ebbs and flows of what it means to chase after Jesus. And it's time to do what the woman has done, to drop your jar. Quit living the mundane, day-to-day life. Tell others about what Jesus has done for you. Tell others about the way that you have been impacted. Tell others why you drive to this beautiful room Sunday mornings when you could be out there in this beautiful Wisconsin weather. And this is your call. This is your call. Drop your jar and leave any embarrassment at the door as you leave today about what it might feel like, what it might look like to talk with other people. This woman had 5 husbands and she went back and told everybody, talk about embarrassing. But she didn't care. She didn't care. The church that I work at for 20 years was a place called they lived this mantra and it said, no perfect people allowed. No perfect people allowed. Nobody is perfect. None of us sitting in here are. Remember, we're filled with mistakes. And you guys talk about real people meeting a real God. And that is where you are at. You want others to experience that newness, that shininess of what that means to people around you. And so I want to close today reminding you about what Anlie Stanley wrote about grace in his book. God's response to the thirsty soul is grace. God's response to the thirsty soul is grace. We would prefer time travel. We would prefer second chances. We would prefer do-overs. But God opts for sustaining grace. Grace that leverages the past for a better future. Grace that fills the gaps created by our sin and the sin of others. Grace that allows us to honestly face and carry our past, but without being controlled by them. Grace that makes denial unnecessary. This woman lived that out. She didn't deny what had taken place. She was not controlled by her past. And she leveraged everything that she had experienced so that other people could come to know grace, the grace of the Messiah. Father God, I thank you for today. God, I thank you for the way that you met me 18 years ago. said, quit it. Quit it. Stop doing what you're doing and chase after me. God, I thank you for the way that you are meeting every person in here individually, but so cool is how you meet us collectively. You use us individually, but you also use us as a collective to move people to you, to bring people to you, to usher people into the kingdom of God. So God, I pray that if there are people that are questioning, if there are people that are wondering who you are, what is this Jesus thing about, would you meet them? If there are people that are stagnant in their relationship, God, light a fire. Light a fire. Reignite what has happened in their soul. And God, for those that are ready to leave the well and tell, help them to drop their jar, to leave the mundane of life and to be bold about telling others, telling their neighbors, telling their families, telling their coworkers, telling their friends about why they come here on a Sunday, about why they wake up early and read Bibles, about why they sing songs of worship, about why they teach their kids about Jesus, who is not just a moral teacher, but is the Messiah. So Father God, I thank you for who you are and that your response to the thirsty soul is grace. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.